don't want to give out our true names. You know what I mean? Because back when we started, there wasn't Google. There wasn't, you know, type this in. It was the white pages. And some of you all are probably looking at me saying, what are white pages? But there was a book that was this big that you could look up people's names. So we have riding names. And we're going to talk about the colors, because in the biker community, our colors is everything. It's what you identify yourself with. So if I can have Doc come up, and I'll put a snapshot over there so the 1010 section can see her. We're going to talk behind Doc's back, but he can still hear us. So it takes up to a year to become a Bikers for Christ full-fledged member. For me, it might have been a little bit longer because God had a lot of stuff to work with, you know. He had to sort out a lot of things. But when you start out, you come in as a hang-around. That means you just come around and you hang out and you see what we're about and what we do. Then once you put your application in, you'll get this bottom patch, this M&M patch. It says Motorcycle Ministry. That identifies you with Bikers for Christ. That says, hey, I'm a part of something. And then you have to make an event to and from the event, from your house, with a full patch member. On your bike, that's 500 cc's or bigger. That's the part I had a problem with. I always made it, but never made it home. It kept breaking. Anyway, long story. But after 6 months, you know, and you're out and you're doing things, and we see you and the members agree with it, then you get this one, the center or the top patch, which is the cross, which to me is probably the biggest thing out there. I didn't really care about this one a whole lot, to be honest, but this one meant everything to me. Because that identifies who we are. We're here for Christ. And the red in the center represents the blood that Jesus shed for us. And this, the black line around it is a sin that we all have. But his blood covers that sin. And the gold trim around it signifies that, you know, you and I, you know, the world thinks of gold as being priceless. You know, it's very important. But to God, we're worth more than gold. So that's why it's important to be there. After we do that, and the members get vote on you, you get your cross, then after that, there's one little thing that a lot of people have a hard time doing, and that's giving their testimony. And that's having to stand up in front of everybody and put your laundry out there and saying what God has done for us and what he's done for you. Then once you do that, you get the bottom rocker and then the front patch. Now he can see everybody. And once you get that, you're a full-fledged member of Bikers for Christ. And it takes different allotted amounts of time depending on who you are. Because, let's be honest, we're all jacked up as we learn here, right? Jeff makes it very clear that we're jacked up. And some of us, we're really, really jacked up. And it takes us a little bit longer, and we're fine with that. But why do BFC, why do we do what we do? And that brings us to Matthew. Matthew, I lost my place now, I got talking. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And it says, hold on, I'm a little bit taller than Jeff is. Oh, it's up there. Then even the disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some still doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So that doesn't tell us to go out sometimes or go out where you want to go, right? Doesn't mean say, oh, I can come to church on Sundays, and that's me going out. It says go out to all nations. So there is a lost world out there, and there are people out there that really don't know Christ. So we have been led, and others have been led, to go into a very undesirable location and spread the gospel. It is a lot of fun, but it's also very dangerous. Again, the people we deal with is not the nicest. However, God also gives us the opportunity to do stuff like the air show. Last year's air show at the airbase, we went out there and handed out over 300 Bibles. Which was amazing, because having little ones climb all over your motorcycles, and it just brought joy to their face. So the motorcycles in the motorcycle world is like our identifier. To us, it's just tools. You know, it's just one of those things. It's a tool. It's nothing special. God has granted us this and gave us a blessing, and we use them for his will. But back to the whole testimony thing, in 2 Timothy 1, 8, and 9 says, I like this, Jeff. You just say it and it comes up to the screen. This is awesome. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering with for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace is given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And the next one would be 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as the Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for your hope and joy you have. But do this with a gentleness and respect. So that's telling us that we have to go out. And in the first one where it was Timothy, it was Paul writing to Timothy because Paul's in jail. He says, don't be afraid because you will be persecuted. You may be arrested, and it might be hard. Now, do any of us face that on a daily basis? You might? Okay. But for the most of us, we don't have to worry about going outside these doors with a big red cross on our back or a cross necklace on and say, hey, because you have that cross, you're going to get thrown in jail, right? So why can't we go to our jobs and be the example and give account to who we are? Because that's where our job is to stand account why we have the hope and joy that we have. And that's what our testimony is. So since one of our members has not given his testimony yet, and I'm sure you're tired of hearing from me and talking, I'm going to give it a break and let Doc over here share his testimony with us. All right, now, I think you have to stand over here because there's a little camera right there. Right there. Oh, they will hunt you down.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Just so everyone knows, I'm a very bad public speaker. I don't do this very often, but at any rate, I'll try to give you a testimony. As I told Cowboy, I had to Google one last night because I didn't know what to say. So typically when I go to events, and I'll tell you about the event eventually, they give a testimony, and the testimony is about someone who's had a very, very bad life. Always hard, but it's not always the bad. It's not always the more complicated testimony. It's really the more impactful testimony. So I was born in Connecticut to a mother and a father, traditional family back in 1962. So that was a long time ago. So, and my mother and father were both Roman Catholics. So we went to church every single Sunday, regardless of the weather. It didn't matter. We were like male people. We went to church every Sunday. We went to catechism on Saturdays, and we learned that the Bible, which we had one for our house, stood on a pedestal, and no one ever cracked that Bible open. In fact, when I go home now, that Bible is still sitting there unopened. And I thought that's exactly how it was. So I grew up thinking that as long as I went to church, and as long as I did good, I took communion, that was the way to get to heaven. Yes, is that the way we do that? So I went through life, went into the Navy, got out of the Navy, went to school, got out of school, went to school again, and became a veterinarian. So I met my wife, and she was a Lutheran, so then I decided I'm going to become a Lutheran. It's kind of the same thing, right? It's the same God, and it is the same God. But I wasn't really living my life for Christ. I was living my life for me. So I was no different than the rest of the world, but I was completely different than the Word, which is really what we should be doing. So in 1998, my wife urged me, with a little bit of urging, she said, Doug, you need to go to an event called Promise Keepers. And I said, I'm not going to go to Promise Keepers because they're the weird people that they raise their hands in church and they shout all this craziness. But I decided I would go just for her. And I got on a bus in Salina, Kansas, and drove to Denver, Colorado. And unfortunately, I was reborn. I'm going, and the verse that I live by, there's no magic in this, right? Because I'm not going to say Galatians 2:20 is going to come up. No, it's not. So I was born to a verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But I didn't know what to do with that. So I was stuck. I was working in a clinic, and I was stuck with this information in Kansas. So I ended up going into the Army. The Army called me back. I was with 10th Special Forces for a number of years. And I transitioned over to the Air Force and did international work, just as your pastor is doing, rebuilding infrastructure in 26 different countries in Asia. And I ran into all of the people that I worked with to do that were all from Christian Ministries International. So I was a DOD guy doing completely what we're not supposed to do, but I was engaged with Christians in foreign countries building agriculture and health infrastructure with the help of God, because He is the person that directed all of the success that I had. It has nothing to do with me. It has never been anything that has to do with me. It has always been for God. So I was came back here, and I was looking hard for a way to launch a motorcycle organization when cowboys showed up at my church. And I go, this may be the ticket. And it was the ticket. So now we have an access into people that we've never, that I've always wanted to be a part of. And that has led me to a great fulfillment in my life. And I have had a very fulfilling life. And I only can anticipate what the next step is going to be when I leave the military and can spend more time in this ministry and engaging with people in Delaware as their practitioner on the farms. Because my life is not for me, my life is for Christ. And I did learn one thing, again, it's not going to come up, John 14, verse 6. Jesus answered everyone and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to who? But through who? Through Christ. So while I used to think that going to church and getting my certificate or my trophy every single week was going to get me to where I need to go, it's not a participation trophy. It's not a certificate. It's what we do with it. And I have learned that my relationship with Christ requires me to do something, but not for me, but for Christ, because I'm driven by my relationship with Christ to do exactly what we are doing. And I am blessed to be standing in front of you, because it is our family. It is the unity of the Christian churches that will make the biggest change across this land. And right now, we need a lot of change across this land. And if we can ride and stimulate others to ride with us, and we can change just one, we have made a huge difference in Christ's church. And that's really what it's all about. So I am blessed to be here. I am blessed to be part of this ministry. And I will work fervently for the purpose of Christ every day. And yes, I actually preach in my workspace. And I am the commander. It doesn't matter, because I'm willing to put it all on the line, because that's what we're asked to do. So again, I thank you very much. I'll turn this back over to my brother, Drew.
And he said he didn't have a testimony. You can't believe everything he said. My goodness. And that's the one thing I want to touch on is a testimony. I believe that everybody in this room has a testimony, right? Everybody. Does everybody use it? I bet not. And that's one thing I would encourage, is the fact that no matter what your testimony is, if you grew up in the church, and the church is the only thing you know, and that's an awesome thing, that's an amazing thing, because you didn't make some bad choices along the way that caused you a lot of pain, or caused other people a lot of pain. And you can use your testimony and say, hey, I grew up in a church, I grew up in a loving family, and this is what we did. But guess what? You're not the only one who's done that. There's other people, especially if you're a young person where you're still in high school. I know how difficult it is for you. Because that guy that picks on you for being different, that guy was me. You know, that was me back in high school. Y'all were weird. There was something that I didn't understand. But the thing is, if you use your testimony, you find other like-minded people. Just like this, men's breakfast study we do on Saturdays. Amazing. A totally diverse group of guys that we come together, and you feel fed. You feel better for being there. So just like sharing your testimony, you find other people that can be there and can help you when you have your struggles, be it the bully, be it, hey, I don't understand the struggle I'm going through. All these other people are doing these things. I want to do that too, but I don't think I should. You know, stay true to who you are and don't be discouraged because of what the world tells you to do, especially if you're one of the younger folks. Now, if you've made some, we'll call it bad decisions in life, and you've done some things that you're probably not really fond of, and then you accept Christ, guess what? You're not the only one that's done that either. There's a lot of us that have made some bad choices through our lifetime. But it's important to share those testimonies so that you can help somebody else. And it doesn't mean that you have to have a wealth of knowledge in all the scripture in the world. You don't need to know the New Testament frontwards and backwards in order to help somebody. It's that God's going to use you where you are. God's not going to say, hey, you got to clean up. You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to go to Bible study. You have to do this. You have to do that before I'll talk to you. God wants to talk to you. He wants to be there. And he wants you to help him add to the kingdom of heaven. So in 2 Corinthians 5:17, see, Dr. Sally works. Therefore, if anyone in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. So once you accepted Christ and you asked Christ to come into your heart, you're a new creation. All that old stuff is gone. You don't have to worry about that. He has taken that away. That blood that we talked about earlier that he shed for you and I, that is covered, all that stuff. It is gone. So there's nothing to worry about. So you know you're a new creation. You know you have a testimony. Why aren't you using it? Why can't you go out and at your job with your friends? Because sometimes it might be difficult, right? Because, you know, you're like, oh, that's funny. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be laughing, or I shouldn't go over here and do this. It's okay to stand up. Because like we were saying earlier, in different countries, and as Paul did back in the day, he was persecuted for being there for Christ and for believing. We aren't persecuted here. So why can't we go out to our jobs and be kind and share a testimony? And that's the biggest thing. And as you do that, the more you grow, the more knowledge you have. And there might be questions that people ask you that you don't know the answer to. Guess what? That's okay. Because there's other people you know that do know the answers. Or, and just as a spoiler alert, all the answers are in here. I'm just saying. It's there. So don't be discouraged. And just try to go out and do it. And, you know, how many of us go to Walmart? Right? We all go to Walmart at some point or another, right? And how many people have seen the videos of people of Walmart? Yes, don't be a see. You can raise your hand. Everybody's seen it. So we know there's people out there in this community that need help, right? Come on now. So you can't say, I can't do that. We go to Walmart. You just told on yourself, okay? So you know that there's people that don't need it. And you don't have to be good enough. You don't have to be smart enough, because Lord knows I'm not that guy. But you just have to be willing to participate in what God has called you to do. And if you don't know what God's called you to do, how do you think you figure it out? By asking. You ask God, say, God, open some doors. And I'm telling you, this, the past year inside this ministry has been amazing. Because the folks that are in the ministry has done nothing but sat there and prayed and say, God, open doors for us. Show us where we want to go. And yes, we were a little bit closed-minded, say, well, we did the Wheels of Soul. We've been to the Pagans Clubhouse. We've been over here. We've been there. And it's been fun because you can see the difference in between who Doc and I are versus some Pagans or some Thunder Guards or some Wheels of Soul or whoever. There's a distinct difference. But if you ask God to come in and open doors for you, you don't know what it's going to be. It could be the air show. It could be the Pfeiffer Farms Touch a Truck, or asking us to come to a public school to set up a booth and hand out Bibles because we have cool-looking motorcycles. I'm like, you know who we are, right? You know, it's kind of in the name. Bikers for Christ. We're going to come in, and we're going to hand out stuff. Are you sure you're okay? Yeah, come on down. So God will open opportunities for you where you are. So you just have to ask. Now, if you're sitting here, and you have no idea what I'm talking about, you're like, he's been rambling on for some time about this, that, and the other, and you have no idea what I'm talking about, there's one scripture that pops into mind, and it's John 3:16. I think all of us should know this one. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, right? So what is that? That's a gift. God has not made, he's made all these promises, but he's also out there trying to hand out something, trying to give you a gift. And the only thing you have to do is accept it. So if you accept that gift, that the whole thing with new creation, it's gone, you know? You see how this is working? You're going to be new. And if you've never done that, reach out. You can see one of us. You see Jeff, Justin, anybody here at Deepwater, and they can help you through that process. And I would guarantee you, it's not going to be easy. But I will tell you this, it will be fun. Because the one question is when you die, where are you going to go? Or if you get to heaven and you're asked, why should I let you into my heaven, what are you going to tell them? Scratch your head about that one for a minute, you know? Can you be good enough to get into heaven? No. Can you do all the good stuff? Hey, I helped 5 people change a tire on the side of the road I did not know. That doesn't count. That's good that you did it. But that doesn't count. So that's a question you have to ask yourself. And tomorrow's not promised, so make sure you do some soul searching. Reach out, ask questions, and then that way you can get answers. But that's about all I have. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Drew. All right, I have a 2-hour presentation. It's too short, you know, you're shorter. No. No, I have it here and then I'm up here. This is the booster step for preachers. Thanks again, Drew. I think they did a great job telling us about all they're doing. I wanted to mention a couple of scriptures, and this is not because they were deficient in their presentation. It's just when I was thinking about everything, again, I've been gone for a couple of weeks. Anyone miss me? Okay, a few of you. Did anyone not even realize I was gone? Yes. I don't post a lot on social media when I travel. That's because there's a lot of creepy people in this world. Some people I told them, I think they forgot too. They're like, oh yeah. You know, because it's like when I get asked to do a trip, it's a lot of times sometimes it's kind of, it's like a couple months out generally, which is not always enough time to get everything done to get ready for the class. But you know, I was over there. I'll tell you a little bit more about it afterwards. But basically what I do is I have a particular set of skills that I've honed over a lifetime. And I can exegete scripture. And so this time I was over there and I was teaching exegesis of Romans. So I was teaching people whose native language was Swahili about the Greek New Testament. So there was sometimes some interesting things. I had really great students, though. So if y'all are listening, shout out. Love you. Because it's interesting because now some of them are watching our messages now because people I met over there, then they like us on Facebook. And it's kind of cool because you really get a sense of, when you travel internationally, that we're all a part of this big church. I mean, we get together here in Wyoming, Delaware, on Sunday mornings, and we worship together, and I love that. I love the community that we are. But you're really a part of something that is much bigger than just about us. And so I love to go and serve. I would not be a good church planter in Africa, I don't think. Although you hate to say that, because you're like, maybe God will call me to it. Because if you, I don't know if you know, I could throw around a few Swahili phrases. You don't know if I'm even saying them correctly, because most of you don't speak Swahili, so you don't know. But it would be tough for me to do that. And my friend Yemaru, he's actually from Ethiopia, and I met him on this trip for the first time. But, you know, he teaches, you know, cross-cultural communications, and he's teaching them to meet, because there's all kinds of different ethnic groups and peoples, even within Africa. I mean, we tend to think of it as like one giant place. Like, hey, you're from Africa? Do you know my friend David? He's from Africa. Oh yeah, he's hut next door. You know, and Africa's probably a lot different than you think. But the cool thing is, you know, I get to go in and I get to use my particular set of skills and gifts to train pastors, and they're amazing people. Like I'm like, so what do you do? And you're like, oh, I'm a pastor. I'm over 10 churches. I'm like, man, I struggle with one. You got, but you know, they're great people, and I'd love to share with you more about what we do and what we teach over there, but especially if you want to hear about Greek rhetoric theory and socio, but I want to read this scripture. I usually read it in the New Living Translation. It's or sometimes I quote it from the NIV because that's originally how I do it. But I want to hit the Message translation this week because I like the Message. Sometimes it's a bit different if you've never read it before. It's sort of a little bit more loose. But the guy who translated it, one, he did his ministry over here in Maryland. So I mean, they're not quite Delaware. But they're close, so you gotta love the guy. But second, he was really a good language scholar, even though he was just a regular pastor guy. And he started this translation, the Message, because when he would meet, he'd do a Bible study with his congregation, and he kind of wanted to get something a little more contemporary. And in those days, there weren't as many translations. Now you go on Bible Gateway, or you go on YouVersion. It's like all these hundreds of translations. So I want to read them some from the Message. Ephesians 2:10, which you should be able to quote by now as much as we say it, right? For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So in the Message, he creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. The good work he has already gotten for us to do, work we had better be doing. and you know, before Jesus, we always say we're all jacked up. And most of us are still a little jacked up even after Jesus because, you know, we're like works in progress. God's working on us. God's getting us a little better. But, you know, but the cool thing is God doesn't just save you, bring you into this new life, and then kind of put you on a shelf. Most of you know I like classic cars. I have a 66 Mustang. Some of you have seen it. It's getting a little work. Hopefully it'll be looking better this year. But, you know, you go out to Tre Sorel Dolce some Saturday night, and, you know, the classic car's there. Bob, I'll have his, which is in much better shape than mine. But the cool thing about a classic car, I mean, I love classic cars. Anyone classic car guy? Or girl, yeah. I mean, they're kind of cool. Like, and I love them all. You know, you go to a show and you're like, oh, I just want every one of these. But now some of you will hate when I say this, but I hate a classic car that's restored and not driven. It just seems like it's wrong. Because it's this beautiful thing. I mean, yeah, you might not do it, may be a daily driver, but you need to kind of take it off the shelf, so to speak. You need to get it out of the garage. And that's what makes cars awesome, because they're made to be ridden. And when you're recreated in Christ, it's like God has restored your car, but you need to be driven. He's got places for you to go. I love the motorcycle ministry. I'm not a motorcycle guy. Rode one time. Let's just say there was a wheelie. I went through a garage and I rolled it. And did not take it up after that. I got off the bike and I said thank you and I walked away. I'm not a motorcycle guy. You know, I'm more of a classic car guy. But the thing is, God will use whatever your passions and interests are, and he can make those into ministry. My real passion is studying the Bible and, you know, Greek exegesis and Hebrew and that kind of stuff, and that informs, you know, the sermons you hear. But I like teaching that. That's a passion I have, but God uses that. And you know, that may not be your thing. But whatever it is, you know, that you can do, God has recreated you. God has given you that gift, not so you can hold it to yourself, not so you can keep it in a garage, not so you can put it on a shelf, but to do something with it. You know, Romans 12:1, again, the message says, you know, I'm going to skip around a little bit. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Skipping down. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you, develops well-formed maturity in you. You know, we often make things complicated about living out for faith. You know, we were talking about how simple, really, sometimes just sharing your testimony, what God's done in your life, even if you have to Google it, it's just a simple thing. What if they ask me something I don't know? Then you go, I don't know. Let me think about that. I'll get back to you. Then come talk to me, you know, and I'll Google it when you're not looking. and hopefully we'll figure it out. But, you know, we make it complicated. Sometimes faith is just as simple as, you know, Jesus is in my life now and it's better. It's different. You know, it's not that it's all put together. It's not that it's all perfect, because we're all still a little jacked up, and some of you are really jacked up. But that was supposed to be a joke. Now you're just feeling guilty. But, you know, we make it sometimes more complicated than it needs to be. It's just a simple way, you know, live out your faith. And then 1 Corinthians 9, 21 to 23, which I love it, because this is, again, Apostle Paul. He's writing this. And, you know, Paul was, if you know him, not personally, you're not going to know him, but, you know, maybe when you go to heaven, you'll get to know him. You know, maybe your shack will be next to his shack on the Crystal Sea. I don't know. But, you know, he went from guy who's persecuting Christians, trying to get letters to go get them arrested, trying to eliminate this Christian faith, to the guy who is writing the book of Galatians, and he's saying, hey, wait a minute, this law thing that we've been following doesn't matter anymore because of Jesus. And it's this radical thing. And so Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians 9, 21 to 23, and honestly, kind of go into the Greek exegesis and stuff. That last verse, 23, is so hard to translate into English. And those of you who know other languages know what I mean. It's difficult sometimes to convey the thought that was written in an original language into whatever language you happen to be in. And this is one of those, none of the versions, I think, get it right. And I remember when I was learning to Greek and I was doing translational work, it was just a really hard phrase to translate. I couldn't find, after I did my translation, I wasn't happy with it. And then I was like looking at other translations, trying to, you know, go, you know, why I agree. I couldn't find it. And the Message, honestly, nailed it better than any other one. So when you get to that last one, man, be waiting for a big thing, right? see, it says, even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Religious, non-religious, meticulous moralist, loose-living immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. But I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did this all because of the Message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. Now, like the NIV and different things will say, you know, I wanted to share in its blessings, something to that sort. But, you know, it's not that we get something from it. And that's why I don't like that translation. But it's like we get to be in on it. You get to be in on the kingdom of God. You know, we're offered this new life, we're offered this salvation, but then God doesn't put you on the shelf, he puts you in the game. God doesn't put you on the shelf, he drives that car. And we have the opportunity to be in on something that's big. It's exciting. Now, for some of us, you know, we were talking earlier, we I have this passion for missions, and I have a certain particular set of skills, and God uses me to train pastors. It's humbling, to be honest. Sometimes I'm sitting there, I'm like dazed in Africa. I'm like, why am I here of all the people in the world? And you know, now it's just becoming, you know, commonplace. Like, oh, I was in Kenya this week. Where were you? But you know, like, it's just amazing. Like, I'm, I didn't grow up in Wyoming, but my grandparents were from Camden. I know it's like Romeo and Juliet of towns, if you know the history. But I mean, this is the area I grew up in. Like this is like Mayberry outside of these walls. So to be somewhere in a different part of the world being used by God is pretty awesome. And it's not because I'm so good or I'm so great. It's just God has given me a particular set of skills, you know, and I diligently applied myself to learning more. And then God opened up the opportunity. And every time this kind of opportunity opens, I go, oh my gosh. I mean, I go, praise God, and I'm going to go through. No, but I mean, you're kind of nervous. You're kind of scared, but you do it. And that's how life is. God's giving you opportunities. Yours may not be to travel to Kenya to teach exegesis to pastors. Maybe it is. I don't know. But you know, God will open opportunities. And you know, we're going to talk about some missions opportunities that are coming up. I know there's a missions group that's kind of a subgroup of our other group for people who are passionate about. There's things we can do. You know, we do missions every day of the week in this community. Not every day. Well, some days we have off. But every week, we're doing things to feed the hungry. We're doing things to feed the homeless. We're doing things to reach out to people. You know, and you can be involved in that. Maybe some of you are called to go internationally and do missions. Maybe some of you are called to go, you know, to Wilmington and help out with some mission opportunities. I got an opportunity in Philly coming up, you know. Shout out to my Philly folks. because there's things that we can do to serve God. And we all have these opportunities. And some of the opportunities, honestly, because, you know, some of us may not travel everywhere. It might be, you know, those scriptures that magically appear. You know how they magically appear? Because somebody comes in and they're in the back of the computer. Everyone turn around, look at the sound booth and the computer people. They awkwardly don't want to be looked at. That's why they're in the back. they lurk behind the shields of monitors and soundboards. You know, because there's ways to serve that don't get a lot of publicity sometimes. You know, the sanctuary looks nice. You know why? Because a lot of people put a lot of work in it. Well, the grass needs to be mowed today, but, you know, normally thanks. We're all looking at Sam because, thank you. Now there's that awkward social pressure. You weren't going to, but, you know, it's like, you know, we do things that come together that look good on Sunday. There's ways to serve. And so look for those opportunities to serve, because when you take your everyday, ordinary life and place it before God as an offering, you know, God's going to show you those opportunities that he's given you to serve him. And the awesome thing about it all is we get to be in on it. It's not that you, I mean, you do. Like, when you serve, like, I was blessed by these pastors. I mean, just the way, you know, it's just an honor to serve them. And they honor you. It's a lot different than, you know, here. You know, you guys are like, Jeff, get behind me, because I know you're batting cleanup on that breakfast buffet. You know, there it's like, you know, they're putting me up first. You know, oh, we have to honor you. You know, here y'all forget all about me. You know, I'm honored to be a part of, like, learning and training and teaching. And everything I teach them, again, these pastors generally, they might have a church. They might be over 10 churches. See, in America, we go, like, if you want to be going to ministry, most of us, you know, I stop and I'm going to go to Bible college, and then I'm going to go to seminary, and then, you know. So you've got all this education. You know what they do in most parts of Africa if you feel called to ministry? You walk over to the next village and start preaching and start a church. And so sometimes before they go to get formal education, they planted 10 churches. They're like, yeah, we thought it'd be good now to get a little education. and they do an amazing job. But, you know, and that's how we can serve them is I go over there, I teach. But everyone has different gifts and abilities, and God will use those for the kingdom if you let him.